thinking about powerful things that humans have created. It made me think about, it's about 12 years old in the mid-60s, and the Chevrolet Corvette was out, and it was such a powerful car, and I love those cars. And I would count them every vacation we took. Base engine in those cars was a 327 cubic inch, 300 horsepower engine. That was a powerful car and a pretty car. But in 1966, Chevrolet introduced the big block Corvette with the legendary 427 cubic inch engine, turbojet engine, 425 horsepower. That was like a jet on the ground. 10 years later, in 1976, or very close to that date, I saw one at a car dealership, and I asked if I could test drive that car. And the car dealer said, "No, son, that car is too powerful, but I will bring you out in it." I was in my mid-20s. And so we turned out on the highway, and he pushed that accelerator down, and it was like being on a 747. You sink back into the seat, the engine roared, and it was quite a car. Unfortunately, he wanted, I think it was $4,600 for that car, and I had about $33. It was all I could pull together, so I couldn't buy it. And I think that was for the best. But on the other hand, being a rare limited edition Corvette, it sells for over $100,000 now. Other powerful things I think of, I know some of you fly, and occasionally I'll fly. And when I get in one of those jets and it starts down the runway, I think sometimes what it would be like if I could have the Apostle Paul with me. Or someone else, can you imagine what they would think climbing into one of those? And as it roars down the runway, those engines sound like thunder, and they just leap up into the air. You blink your eyes twice, and you're a quarter mile up as you look down. What a powerful machine. In 2005, Boeing launched design of the 777 freighter. Huge jet. Entered service first time in February 2009. This jet weighs 750,000 pounds, has a revenue payload capacity of 112 tons. Can you imagine in 2009 these things went into service and they're going back and forth over the oceans now, bringing cargo out, bringing cargo in. It's a little scary what might be in some of that cargo on these huge jets, but what a powerful machine we have made. Sometimes I wonder how far we could go as humans with the mind God has given us if we weren't going to be so self-destructive. What's the most powerful thing ever made by humans? Unfortunately, it's a thing of war. Our atomic and nuclear bombs. The first atomic bomb was detonated near Alamogordo, New Mexico in 1945. I was very fortunate in college to take a physics course taught by a man named Dr. Siegenthaler. And he was there. He was part of the Manhattan Project. He took a week off during that course and described it to us. And it was a story that was so interesting that when I get up in the morning, I couldn't wait to go in and hear Dr. Siegenthaler pick up with that story again. He talked about making that bomb and how he felt. We knew what we had. We were pretty sure we knew what we had. But when we exploded that first bomb in New Mexico, Dr. Siegenthaler indicated, I was prepared to meet my maker. He also said that we felt this was something we needed to do, that if Germany made the atomic weapon first, we would all be Germans. That first bomb exploded with a force of roughly 20,000 tons of TNT. Very powerful. Another scientist there, a colleague of Dr. Siegenthaler, Robert Oppenheimer, later said, about watching that test, I thought of a line from the Hindu scripture, Bhagavad Gita, and that line is, I am become death, the destroyer of worlds. And you can kind of imagine his feeling. He felt like, I need to help make this thing, but what have I done making something like that? I've become death, the destroyer of worlds. And you've seen pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki and the terrible destruction caused by those bombs. And what's scary now is the ones we have now, the nuclear weapons, are 5,000 times stronger. Can you imagine if one of those ever goes off somewhere, what we'll see? So those are powerful things of humans that I thought of. What's even more powerful? And the answer to that question is the power behind the creation of the universe. If you could be out in space and look down at the Earth when that huge nuclear bomb went off, you'd just see a little poof against the Earth that's so big The power behind the creation of that is God's Holy Spirit. It's also the power behind the transformation of our lives. It's a critical part of the message of this day, of Pentecost. The fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God say the Holy Spirit is the power of God and Christ and the Spirit of life eternal. Can you imagine being able to tap into that kind of power? And of course we can, because it was provided for the first time to God's church on this high holy day, this day of Pentecost, to the first fruits, God's first fruits, who we are. So this is a huge benefit to us in this day, and today I'd like to consider some of the benefits of this gift of God's Holy Spirit. That's a title, if you will, Benefits of God's Holy Spirit to Us. The first of those we can find in Timothy, and I just picked some. You could certainly pick many others. In the second book of Timothy, so let's look there. 2 Timothy in the first chapter. And these are words of Paul here, the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy, first chapter, verses 6 through 7. And here Timothy says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God." And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which is in Timothy. How is it in Timothy? "Which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So this is the same way that the first fruits, that members of God's church, receive God's Holy Spirit, this power. "I remind you to stir up this gift, for God has not given us a spirit of fear." And this is something we're going to need so much as we move ahead in this age. But in verse 7, "of power and of love and of a sound mind." I remember last week when Mr. Luker was here referring to this and talking about moving ahead into the future and how terrible it will be for so much of the world, so much of our nation, Manasseh of Israel, when this happens, and so many religious people, if you will, are going to decide, you know, I don't think there is even a God. And it will be a time when people will have trouble keeping their minds. So this verse says, a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I like to hold on to that sometimes with all the pressures of this world that makes your mind hurt. And then I think to myself, but no, the Spirit of God is the spirit of a sound mind, and we can bear up with this. So this is a huge benefit, and as Mr. Luker mentioned, while the rest of the world won't even understand what's going on and will doubt the existence of God, we will know. And he said, as a quote, if I'm separated from my support group, my family, my friends, church members, when this happens, perhaps he's traveling, then I will still have the Holy Spirit. I will still have access to God, and I can stand in one place and say, well, God, it's you and me now. But I'll be with comfort because I know it's going to be okay. So this is a huge benefit that we have, too, of the Holy Spirit. It provides us with courage and strength, the power of God, the power of a strong mind. For a second benefit, I think this is very appropriate for the church today. God's Spirit is a spirit of unity, and we need this so very badly. I'm pleased when I see Mr. Luker talk that I can see this weighs on his mind. We've had a problem with unity lately. He describes United as part of the Church of God, and he knows that there are members in other church organizations. With the tornadoes in Missouri, they were described as tearing down some of the houses of members of other organizations. Those were Church of God Worldwide Association houses he was talking about. And Mr. Luker indicated, Christ knows how to bring everyone back together. I think this will happen. Before the Passover, Mr. Luker said, should any member of another Church of God come to take the Passover with us, they are welcomed, as long as they're in good standing. Another quote from last week, we've been a squabbling family. It may take the tribulation to bring us back together. Why is this? Why has all this happened? You know, I think with the last attack on the church, it was doctrinal in the 90s. And now we have an attack that's over our unity. And who does this come from? Satan, of course. And how far will Satan divide us if we let him? Right down to the level of individuals, because he knows how much weaker will be. So God's Spirit is a spirit of unity. Let's look in Ephesians, just before Timothy a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul talks about five means to gain unity. through God's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And here Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We certainly have been called as first fruits of God. And here is how we do this. Verse 2, Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness. That's humility. That's being humble. With a humble spirit. I like the next word, with gentleness. That's an aspect of God. With humility, humbleness, with gentleness, with long-suffering. That's patience. Bearing with one another in love. Another important way for us to have unity. Endeavoring, in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I do see Mr. Luker focusing on this more and more. And as we talk sometimes about the division within us, we wonder, why have we done this? In verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. And God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity. As you were called into one hope of your calling. Strong words from Paul here. The third benefit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that I'd like to touch on is teaches us who God really is. And I see so much out in the world with friends of mine who go to other churches, and sometimes they have a glimpse of who God is, and sometimes they don't even have that much. And I have to think, you know, we just worship different gods. It's very important for us to know who God is. And God says, my sheep, my children, hear my voice. They recognize me. They know me. They know who I am. And as we move forward, we're going to have to be able to do that. We're going to have to be able to recognize God. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And sometimes people don't think of God that way, especially many churches that think he's a harsh God, a troublesome God, a God that is very willing to punish. But is that true? Let's turn to Galatians, just a few pages back toward the beginning of the New Testament, in chapter 5, and consider that God's Holy Spirit, this gift to the first fruits, does teach us who God is, who our Father is, something we should really want to know. We typically don't use these verses this way, but I'm going to read them just a little bit differently. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. And just above these verses, we see the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, how so much of the world is now, and you see adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and so on in the three verses above, envy, murders, problems. But now let's consider the fruits of the Spirit, and this is God's Spirit. This is God's personality. This is God's character. This is who God is. I think these verses might tell us more than any other in the Bible who our Father really is. I'm going to read them just a little differently. Instead of saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is, I'm going to say, but God is. And now read with me, and let's see if we understand more about God, our Father, and we're children, and we hear his voice, and we know who he is. But God is love. If you could pick one word for your boss or your parent, what other word might you pick? That's a good word. God is love. God is joy. That's important. God is a happy God. In this world, sometimes there's so much pressure, it's hard to be happy. And I know some of you are going through things that make it feel that way. When you're a spirit being, you will be happy. God is joy. God is happy. God is at peace. God is at peace, and you will be too. God is patient. God is kind. God is good. Have you ever been let down by someone, even maybe someone very close to you, and it shouldn't happen, but it does? God is faithful. God will never move away. He will always be there. God will never let you down. Verse 23, here's this word again. God is gentle. God has self-control. You see in verse 25, these are fruits of the Spirit. This is what we are trying to grow to become like as we move toward the future and toward a time when we can help others to find out who God is and recognize God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The end of verse 23, against such there is no law. So I read it again a little more quickly. Verse 22, but God is love, God is joy, God is peace. God is patient. God is kind. God is good. God is faithful. God is gentle. God has self-control. How could anyone write a better description? So this helps us through the Spirit to understand who God is. This is God. This is the Feast of Pentecost. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit, courage and a sound mind, unity in God's truth, the knowledge of who our Father is and what He's like. This is the gift He gives the church. It's very special. It's very powerful in contrast to some of the powers I started talking about. Let's rejoice in God's Feast of Pentecost and His gift of the Holy Spirit.